St. Luke in chapter 24 is where we'll try to read a little bit in your hearing tonight. St. Luke chapter 24. And this is one of the resurrection chapters in the Bible. Every gospel, every one of the four gospels has a resurrection chapter. And by necessity, that is so. For without the resurrection, the good news does not have the same hold for us. The good news is not just that Jesus came and that he died for our sins according to the scripture, but that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain and you're yet in your sin. But he is raised and he's become the first fruit from the dead. And now they also that trust in him can live with him. And that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead abides in us and quickens us and makes us alive as surely as what that makes Christ alive. And Christ lives in us, and our life is hid with Christ in God. Now, tonight in our text, we find a couple of disciples on the day of the resurrection as they are walking from Jerusalem unto Emmaus. And they are greeted by one that will walk with them in their travels, and they know not that it is the Lord. And so I want to preach a little while, if God will help me tonight, on walking in sadness with the Lord. Two disciples walked in sadness with the Lord. And I want to show you how that though they walked in sadness, he turned their sadness to holy heartburn. And that is what takes place in this great chapter of the Word of God. If you found your place in Luke 24, I would invite you to stand with us and we'll reverence the reading of the Word of the Lord. Luke chapter 24, and we'll begin down around verse number 13. The Word of the Lord says, "And behold, two of them went that same day," that is the same day of the resurrection, "to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's roughly 6 miles. And they talked together of those things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Now that phrase "Jesus himself" is found in verse 15, verse 27, and in verse 36. That's an important phrase. "He drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? They said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and they found not the body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us. By the way, that's a great phrase, abide with us. Stay with us. Talk to us. Don't leave us. Continue to communicate with us. Sit at supper with us. Abide with us. That ought to be our prayer unto the Lord, to abide with us. Years ago, I had a had an elder gentleman in the first church that I pastored who would pray, and he would often pray when they'd call on him to pray. He'd say, "Lord, we pray that you'd visit with us today." Had a young man got saved, never had been around church any, never been any around the Lord, around church people, and he was all zealous, would soon be in the ministry and serving the Lord and so forth, but he'd had no knowledge at all. He's just zealous. And he asked me, he said, "Brother Toby, why does that man always pray for God to visit with us?" I said, "Why don't we just make him a member?" And that is kind of the way we ought to do. We ought to make him a member, ask him to abide with us, to stay with us. "For it is toward evening," they said, "and the day is far past." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Y'all remember how far I said it was from Jerusalem to Emmaus? 6 miles. And it's already dark. And they've already had supper. And they've already washed their feet. And yet they got up and they were too tired to go any further. And now they're so energized they ran all the way back to town, 6 miles, in the dark, barefooted probably. And the Bible said they found the 11 gathered together and them that were there with them, and saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." You can be seated tonight. Thank you so graciously for standing with us as we read the word of the Lord. Two disciples walked in sadness with the Lord. And as they walked in sadness, and God communicated with them who he was and showed them his plan, their sadness was turned to a holy heartburn. This is the 18th installment in these messages on walking with the Lord. And our last one was about that man who was born of four who walked in forgiveness with the Lord. Today, I want to look at two of the disciples who are forgiven, who do have faith, who do trust in the Lord, who do know the gospel, who have heard the scriptures, though they were fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They knew it, but they just did not properly apply the scriptures, but they did believe Christ. And yet they walked in sadness with the Lord. And it's on the same day as the resurrection of Christ. And I can tell you it can be the same day. It can be on a Sunday, in other words. It can be a religious day. It can be a time when you're at the house of the Lord. You can be a real disciple. You can really trust in and believe in Jesus and still have some days of sadness. These two disciples walked on the way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, where they were joined by Jesus himself. The Bible said Jesus himself drew near unto them. Said he preached unto them the things concerning himself in verse 27. And in verse number 36, the Bible said, and as he thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst. He's with them. He is walking with them. Matter of fact, they walked with him. He begins walking with them down around verse number 15. And when he starts walking next to them, he looks and sees how sad they are. Did you know they were still sad though Jesus was walking with them? They didn't understand what was going on. They didn't understand what was happening. They didn't see things from his point of view. They didn't have a right perspective, and as a result, they are walking and are sad. His greeting to them is the setting of the message. Why? What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? They walk with Jesus and still they're sad. Not every day of walking with the Lord is filled with giddy excitement. Some days are confusing, some stressful, some a struggle, and some are sad. These are two disciples. They are both followers of Christ. In verse number 19, it tells us that they are concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. Their endorsement of him was, he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They didn't say he's a scoundrel.
scoundrel. He's a sinner. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees said of him. But they said he was a prophet. He was mighty in word and in deed before God and all the people. We trusted in him. We believed him. They were followers. They are true believers. In verse 21, they said, but we trusted. We trusted it was him. We trusted he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. We believed in him, and now we are let down, and now we are sad, and now we are heartbroken. But they did not know or understand. They could not see Jesus in their walk. In verse number 16, the Bible said, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. The reason why they are walking and are sad, walking with Jesus and are sad, is because they really can't see Jesus in their walk. They cannot perceive him. They cannot see things from his perspective. And he tells them that in verses 25 and 26, that they are slow of heart to believe. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In verse 26, had the Lord helped them through this sadness by presenting unto them himself? And I'm going to tell you the remedy, the answer, the solution for your sadness. My friend, the thing to put a fire back in your heart again is to see Jesus as he is. Amen. To see Jesus himself. A glimpse of the Lord is what will resolve, my friend, that depressed feeling, that discouraged feeling, that old spirit of give up that will take over our lives, my friend, to see Jesus himself. The Lord helped them through the sadness by presenting to them himself. And I'm telling you, you too can make it, for Jesus himself is walking with you. In the sadness of your walk this evening, you need to know that Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. He, my friend, had been buried. They said, don't you realize what's going on around here? I mean, are you a stranger in town or something? Are you new to Jerusalem? What rock have you been living under around here? They took our Lord. They took our Master. They took the Redeemer. And they lied on him, and they crucified him, and they nailed him to a cross and wrapped him up in grave clothes and put him in a hole in the ground, and our hearts are broken. And they said, some of them said his body's missing, and some ladies said they saw a vision. By the way, they didn't see a vision, they saw an angel. But these people are walking in a place where they don't understand what's happened, and they said they saw a vision, I think, maybe of some angels or something. And some others went to the tomb, but they didn't see no angels. And they said the body's missing. We don't know what to make of it. We don't know if the Lord's alive or not. I'm going to tell you, if you get to the place where you forget or don't know or are not aware that the Lord is risen, you'll walk in sadness. But one of the greatest things that could happen to your sad situation and your somber tone is for you to know that Jesus is risen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And he lets them know that he's alive, and their conflicting reports, my friend, can resolve, and he can clear up any confusion. My friend, they may not have known what to make of what they'd been told, but Jesus himself drew near, and he was there to let them know he was risen. His resurrection means that he's alive. Amen. He got up out of the grave. My worldview begins with a man that had the power to stare death in the face, and he had the power, my friend, to lay his life down, and the power to take it up again, and he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he's alive and alive forevermore. Hallelujah. The angels testified of it in verse 23. The women testified of it, the apostles, and many other would see it. And today I'm saved because of it. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future, and life is worth the living. When you're sad, when you're depressed, when you're heartbroken, when you're struggling, when you're confused, life is worth the living just because Jesus lives. Amen. Amen.
I was telling Brother Tate, as he had traveled with me a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about different preachers and pastors and whatever that I had met over the years, and it was the 12th anniversary of Brother Osnail having come to visit with us for the first time after the earthquake in Haiti. And lots of you know that very well. You know Brother Osnail, met him and been in meeting. Remember those days, and our church has been involved with his work for a long, long time. Since the beginning, since it was founded, have been involved in that work there. But Brother Osnail, our Haitian national pastor in Haiti, some of you will remember the account of how these things happened. It was the same week that Julia was born. They had an earthquake in Haiti, and in the earthquake, he was over at the trade school studying there at the bottom of the church building, and his wife and kids at home, and the orphanage up above the church, and then the little school off to the side. And when the earthquake hit, it was really bad in the area of the country where he is in Santo, and the house fell in, and most of the church was destroyed, and all of the school was destroyed, and the trade school was ruined, and had the orphanage, the roof collapsed, and many of the little boys and girls injured, and was not a place fit for them to live. And as soon after the earthquake happened, a flood came in. All of the waters over into that island, flood waters coming in, and the rain began to beat down upon that little island, and people were living in little huts and out in the field and just trying to figure out life. And he comes after this great shake and an earthquake had happened. He comes running out from the study there to church to see his house. He would say to us, Brother John and I sometimes, he would say, "Don't worry about me. My family and I are good. We're rich in my country. I live in a block house." That was his definition of what it was to be rich, if you had the privilege of living in a cement block house. And he said he come out of that house, and the cement block house had caved in and fallen completely. And he said, "I began to crawl up on top of those blocks, stood in this pulpit and told about it with tears running down his face like a river that morning, the first time he had been out of Haiti after the earthquake." And he said, "I climbed up on top of the blocks and began throwing blocks in every direction trying to find my family and calling their names." And he said, "Finally I uncovered a place," and he said, "I found my wife," and she had gathered all the children but one around her, and one little girl came climbing out of those blocks, not having been hurt or injured or killed, but all the other children, he had five, all the other children gathered around with mom, and he said, "There I found her," and she had gathered those children around her to protect them, but the blocks and the house caved in on them and killed his wife and killed all four of those children that were there with her. And he said, "I pulled the blocks off of them, and a block had mashed her head." And he said, "I could not even recognize the face of my little wife." And he said, "I didn't know what to do." And he said, "There was nobody to help. Everybody else was in the same awful shape that I was." Many of you recall how he stood here and said, "So I made a box. With my four hands, I made a box. And I put my wife in that box. And I made another box. And I put four of my five children in that little box." And he said, "The rain began to come down so heavy." And he said, "I didn't even have a shovel to dig a hole with. And I began digging in the mud with my fingers and my hands. And got a hole deep enough and put that box down inside. And then the other box. And five of my friend of his most beloved people in the world put them in the same hole in the ground and pulled the mud back down across on top of them." And he said, "Then I sat in the mud on top of that grave with my one little girl left, and the trade school on this side gone, and my house on that side gone, and the church over here gone, and the orphanage over here gone. And I said, 'God, what do I have to live for? What is my cause of existence? I have no reason to go on.'" And then he stood here in this pulpit, and in that Creole dialect of French, he began singing a song that I could not understand the words, but I knew the tune to the song. And he began to sing, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And I have the recording of he and I standing here, of me singing with you in English, he in that native Creole language, because he lives. Brother Osnell still our man in Haiti, and God has helped him to rebuild his family and the ministry and the church and the school and the orphanage, and the Lord is using him. You know why he was able to go on? Because Jesus is alive. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living. Whatever men may say, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. I'm telling you, they walked together and were sad that they were not alone. For Jesus himself is risen. That means he's alive. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hey, I remember back when I was a teenage boy, the old preacher man said he was in a place, I forget what setting, I think it was like some sort of, if I remember right, it's a shopping mall or grocery store, supermarket. And he said, I heard the news come over the radio. And said the king is dead. The king is dead. The king of rock and roll has been found dead in his Memphis home. And he said folks is getting out of their automobiles, looked all shook up, all hearing the same news reports. Said, can you believe it? The king is dead. He said, my king's not dead. He's not sick. He's not tired. He's not old. And he don't even take vitamins. Amen. He is risen. He's alive. Thank God. Because he is risen, that means he's also ascended. Now at this point, at the time of our text, my friend, it was just prior to the ascension that there would be an ascension. After 40 days, the risen Savior carried 500 out to the Mount of Olives, and he was carried off into heaven. 500 eyewitnesses at one time saw the risen Savior as he ascended off into heaven. And now John Michael goes out here tonight and he robs a 7-Eleven and my friend still at gunpoint and he shoots at the fellow behind the counter and he takes everything out of the cash drawer. If there is one eyewitness that'll testify against him in court, he'll be able to say mama tried and Ginger will be mad about it. Amen. A one eyewitness will mean the end of it. Some of y'all don't know he gives her a hard time about stuff like that. My friend, one eyewitness account would be enough to put him away. But my friend, we don't have one eyewitness that Jesus rose. We don't have one eyewitness that Jesus went back to the Father. We got 500 at one time. My friend standing on the hillside and a cloud came and carried them off into heaven. And my friend, two men in white apparel stood by them saying, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus that went away from you is coming again in like manner as you've seen him ascend up into heaven. I said, now go back unto Jerusalem and tarry till you're endued with power from on high. Praise God, he's risen, he's alive, he's ascended, and he is apt to return. And my friend, hey Jesus, that same Jesus, the Lord himself, Jesus himself, they're walking along, they're sad, and Jesus himself shows up. One of these days we're going to be walking through the dusty trails of this old world in the sadness of this life, bad news on every side, and Jesus himself is going to show up. Hallelujah. Praise God. The trumpet's going to sound. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's not going to send an angel. He's not going to send an emissary or an ambassador. Praise God, the Lamb. Hallelujah. Jesus himself is coming. Praise God, the King is coming, and he's coming for me. Jesus himself is risen and will soon return for his bride. Amen. Hallelujah. You know how I can make it through the old spirit of give up? You know how I can make it through the old days of sadness? Because I realize Jesus himself is coming. Praise God. And I didn't see him the first time, but we shall see Jesus just as he is. Amen. Praise the Lord. Walking with the Lord in sadness. My friend, you can make it because Jesus is risen. I want to tell you, you can make it because Jesus is drawing near. Verse number 15. The Bible said, and it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Sometimes it seems like God is a long ways off, that prayers will never be heard, that help will never come. But in a time much like that for these two disciples, Jesus himself drew near unto them. I can tell you, friend, he is not hiding from you tonight. Have the Lord seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He promises if you'll draw near unto him, draw nigh unto him, he'll draw nigh unto you. That's his promise. Jesus himself is drawing near. Amen. Oh, he'll draw near to us when we're confused. In verse number 16, they are confused. Their eyes, my friend, the Bible said their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They were confused about who Jesus was. In verse 18, they were confused as to why Jesus was not as worried about things as what they are. They said, are you some sort of stranger around here? Do you not know about things as they are? Have y'all ever done that to Jesus? The Lord comes along, you can feel him dealing with your heart. You can sense him speaking to your soul, and you say something like this, Lord, if you understood how much trouble I'm in, you'd be as worried about this thing as what I am. Y'all ever talk to the Lord that way? I know you do. Y'all sitting out there with your horns holding your halo up. Hey, you do just like I do sometimes. And say, Lord, you just don't get it. You don't understand. If you knew what is going on, they were confused as to why Jesus wasn't worried about things like they were. In verse 21, they were confused about the kingdom of God. They said, we thought that he was going to be the one to have redeemed Israel, and don't look like he's done that. But that's exactly what he's done. He died for their sins according to scripture, was buried and rose again. They just didn't understand. I'm telling you, friend, the Lord's doing right when we don't know what he's doing. Amen. And they were confused about the reports of the resurrection. Sometimes we just get confused in this whole world, but that does not keep Jesus away. He'll draw near and clear things up for us. You know some people, and I do too, that's pretty confused. You and me both know some that if tonight you see them at the supermarket, you'll hide behind the Cheerios and hope they don't see you. They're pretty mixed up. And you know some that you dare not start a conversation with them, because you know that that's going to take a while. My wife had to learn the hard way many years ago. She had to learn the hard way that there's a couple of things you don't ask people unless you really want to know the answer. One of them is, how you doing today? Don't ask them unless you want to know. And then the other one is, why? Don't ask them why. And then maybe the third one is, what happened? Don't ask that either. Amen. If they want to tell you, they'll tell you. And you just don't ask those things. Listen good, be kind, be nice, but you may find out more than you want to know. And especially with some people, some are just so confused. Some are so confused, you have to keep your distance. It'll rub off on you. If you don't keep your distance, it will rub off on you. But you see, the Lord's not like that. Sometimes we are that person. Sometimes it's me. I'm the one. I'm my friend that folks will have to keep their distance of because I'm confused and I don't understand and I'm in a bad place and you don't want to ask me why. I have a gift for being able to tell you how things can be worse than what they already are. I can do it, buddy. I know how to do it. You tell me all about your troubles, my knee-jerk reaction, if I don't just bite my tongue, it's to tell you how they're going to get worse from here. And listen, I have to try just not to do that. But the Lord is not afraid of me. He's not afraid to be close to me. He's not afraid to be near to me. Hallelujah. When I'm confused, he's still my friend. It doesn't rub off on him. Hallelujah. He knows how to help me through my confusion. And thank God, he's drawing near when I'm confused. He'll draw near when I'm in conflict. In verse number 20, the Bible said, had the chief priests and the rulers delivered Jesus and crucified him to death and condemned him and crucified him. They knew one man had already been killed in this latest uprising and battle between Jews and Romans. And they may have wondered how many more would be. There's a conflict. There's a battle. There's a strife going on. But Jesus himself had drew near. Oh, praise God. So if I'll hold my peace, let the Lord fight the battle. If I'll sing and shout, have faith and never doubt, victory shall be mine. Hallelujah. Praise God and the Lamb forevermore. I'm telling you, he's not afraid to be close to you in your conflict. He's not running from our battles. He's not running from our warfare, from our battlefield. He will be a shield and a shadow when we're on the field of battle. Amen. I love that Psalm 121. Verse number 5, the Bible says, after a psalm all about the fight and the battle and the warfare and whatever, in verse number 5, he had already said that the Lord is thy shield, and then he said that he's a shade upon thy right hand. Hallelujah. Now what that means, he's my shield. They put that buckler shield on this arm here on the left side, and if it's going to fight, you know, in a formation of warfare, they put the whole shield, body shield and whatever in front of them, all of it hung on that right arm. And then they'd have, of course, on the helmet and the breastplate and all these other things if they were properly dressed for battle. But the right hand would be left for warfare. That is, that's where your sword or your spear or whatever weapon that you had would be held. And he said that he's a shield, and they said, the Lord is my shield and a shade upon my right hand. So when he's my shield, that shows him on this side. But when he's my shade on my right hand, it's on this side. I don't know if you get the imagery or not. Fellows out there in battle, he's fighting, he's whooping the fire out of everything that comes up against him. He's worried, the sun's hot, the day's just about spent, the sun's a sitting down on this side. And he's afraid and he's scared and he thinks he's alone. Looks around and sees nothing and nobody. But about that time he realizes that there's a shade on my right hand. There's a shadow on my right hand. You see, there's one that's not left the field of battle. There's one that's still out here with me. There's one that didn't run in the face of my enemies. That when the battle got hot, he didn't flee the field. He stayed with me. I'm telling you, friend, the Lord will never leave you. He'll never forsake you when you're in conflict. He'll be the shade upon your right hand. Amen. He's drawing near when we're confused, when we're in conflict, when we're concerned. In verse 21, they said, but we trusted. We believed him, and now he's let us down. They looked for something to happen, and it hadn't happened the way they expected. They were concerned. Their faith was in vain. But Jesus himself drew near. Brother Wendell, if we'd be real honest, if the Lord only helped people of great faith, most of us would go without help. I mean, we do real well sometimes if we just have a little bit of faith. But remember what Jesus said. He didn't say if your faith was as big as a mountain, you could move a mustard seed. He said if your faith was as big as a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. You see, little faith does great things. And I praise God, if you'll take what little faith you have and put it in the hands of the Lord, he'll do big things with your little faith. Amen. Hallelujah. He's interested. He is risen. He is drawing near. It'll get you through the sadness walking with Jesus if you'll figure out he's interested in you. He is interested. Amen. Verse number 17, the Lord walks up, knows exactly what's wrong with them, knows exactly what's bothering them, knows who they are, where they live, what they do, what's on their mind, and still knows how mixed up they are. And how weak their faith is, and still he says, why do you look so sad? He said, what are these things? What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Do you know he cares about what's bothering you? He cares about what's keeping you up at night. He asks a question that shows his interest in their lives and their conversation. Jesus himself is interested in us. I'm poor and needy, said Psalm 40 and 17. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. He is interested in what burdens you. I mean, bring the thing that's keeping you up at night. He's interested in it. You can't sleep, and you don't need to bother everybody else. They're sleeping fine. I don't unload your trouble on them. I mean, I don't unload my troubles on Sonya at night. If I did, she'd sleep through it anyway. I sat there last night on a chair, and we were sitting there after we got back from the thing last night, you know, the fall festival, and she was sitting there beside me, and I was just talking away. And then I looked over there at her, and she had her tongue sort of sticking out the side of her mouth and her eyes shut. I knew she wasn't arguing with me any, and she looked like she was asleep, and I thought, I'll say something I know she disagrees with and see if she's asleep. And I said something, she didn't say nothing. I asked her a question, she didn't say nothing. I reached over there and I took the remote control out of her hand and changed the channel. She didn't say nothing. I thought, yeah, and she's asleep. She's not paying me one little bit of attention. The thing that was bothering me didn't bother her at all. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord never has said, look, I've had enough. I'm tired. I'm going to bed now. If you're going to sit up and worry, you worry by yourself. I'm going to sleep. He's never done me that way. He's interested in what's keeping you up at night. He's interested in what bothers you, what burdens you. Oh, praise God. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, friend. He's saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I told Brother John this morning, I sure was glad he sung that song. I was thinking about this part of the message when he's singing this morning, come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, hear me, and be blessed. He asked why they're so sad. He cares about your burden. Psalm 55:22 said, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He's interested in what burdens us. I mentioned it in the prayer room tonight. Some of y'all might think it's goofy if you want to. I mentioned in the prayer room tonight, we've got a cow down, and we got two more staggering around like the drunk. And I think it's the grass tetanus. It's a magnesium deficiency, basically, that causes a particular type of thing comes off the grass to make them sick, and it'll kill them most of the time. And usually if you got one that's that shape, that means the rest of them are probably having the same deficiency, and it just hadn't showed in some of them yet. And the last time it happened, it's been a long time ago, we lost 15 or so cows within a day or two of each other, and all at once. I mean, it's bad stuff. And we got one on the ground, two more walking around like the drunk. We have a doctored and put a liter of magnesium and medicine and so forth in one of them through an IV on Friday night in the dark. And DJ thought somebody broke in the pasture behind his house, and we put all that in her at night, but now she's still down at the woods, so, down in the edge of the trees, and she can't even stand up on her own two legs. I mentioned to him in the prayer room tonight, I said, y'all pray about that. And listen, these are not just pets, this is livestock, and it is valuable and it's important, but I'm going to tell you something else. It hurts my feelings to see her laying there and suffering like that. Amen. And the Lord cares about what bothers you, what burdens you. The Lord cares about it. I was a freshman at the State University of West Georgia, back as just a young man. Matter of fact, I was taking dual enrollment, was still in high school and was in college, and was taking my first class. And this fellow that was a teacher was a self-avowed yellow dog Democrat, and was also a self-avowed practicing warlock. I mean, he and I couldn't hardly be any different than what we were. And he'd say things that I thought was the craziest things I'd ever heard. And I never said much to him about it. But when it came time to take classes, I'd bow my head and pray. I was in a strange environment, amid a bunch of weird people. And you could feel the devils all around that crowd. And I'd bow my head and pray. And he, like a smart aleck, comes walking down the middle aisle of the classroom. After about a week of class, and I bowed my head to pray over that test. And he said, Mr. Powers, he said, you might think that will do you some good. But he said, if there is a deity in heaven, Tanya knows the man I'm talking about. He said, if there is a deity in heaven, he said that he's not interested in something as simple as the test of a dual enrollment freshman in this little classroom. All I could know to say to him was, sir, I'm thankful you showed up way too late to convince me that there is anything happening in my life that God is not interested in. He cares about what you care about. He's interested in what burdens you. Amen. Woo! Oh, hallelujah. He's interested in what burdens us. He's interested in what blesses us. Amen. God is interested in what blesses us. He draws near unto them. He joins himself unto them. And in verse 29, the Bible said, when they drew near to the village, whither they went, he made as though he would have gone further. That is, he planned to stop with them all along. But he acted like he was going to keep going and let them have the opportunity to invite him in and to stay with them. He wanted to stay and they wanted him to stay. Amen. It's sort of the opposite of the way James Spears used to say after service would get over with. He'd come up to me, shake my hand and say, invite me to go home with you. I'll tell you I can't and we'll both feel better about it. And this was kind of the opposite of that. He acted like he was going to go to home pass. My friend invited him in. He wanted to stay and they wanted him to stay. I'll tell you tonight, the Lord wants to bless you and you want to be blessed and he's interested in blessing you. Amen. It was a blessing to them to host Jesus for supper, and Jesus was interested. It was a blessing to them to hear about the truth of the scripture, and the Bible said that he preached to them the scriptures of the things concerning himself, and Jesus was interested. It was a blessing to have him walk with him, and Jesus was interested. Jesus, not a delegate from heaven or an angel from God, but Jesus himself is interested in what blesses you tonight. He's interested in what burdens you, what blesses you. He's interested in what we believe. Yes. He's interested in what we believe. Verse 25 and 26, Jesus said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and have entered into his glory? Jesus himself was interested in them believing right. He's interested in us knowing the gospel, believing the gospel, having sound doctrine. And he will teach us through his word and the Holy Ghost what is right. He's interested in what we believe. Amen. I had a fellow one time preaching say that, you know, everybody don't believe the same thing, he says, but it's really important that you believe something. I'm hoping that he just misspoke, because it's not just important that you believe something, it's important that you believe right. Amen. Sound doctrine matters. I mean, years ago, Brother Eddie and I had a person we needed to visit in the mental institution up in Rome, and she'd got some bad medicine, messed her up pretty bad. And boy, there's some interesting characters up there. There was one fellow believed he was a rooster, and he scratched around all over that place. I mean, he'd do like this, scratching on the ground with his feet, looking for worms. He'd stop and crow and flap his wings. And listen, he believed something, but what he believed was not true. The Lord is interested in not in just us believing in something, but in us believing the right stuff. Amen. One night on the way home from a late meeting, I was listening to a fellow on talk radio. This is back before the days, you know, I didn't have a CD player, and I didn't have a MP3 player, and I didn't have cell phones, and didn't have. And about the only thing I could pick up was something I scanned through on AM radio late at night, and me driving by myself, and it fogging me about half asleep, and something had to keep me awake. And that lunatic talking all night on the radio, and one fellow calls in and says this or that, and the fellow says to him, says, well, I'll tell you, sir, I said, the right way of religion for you is going to be the way of your parents. He said, if your parents were Muslims, then you need to be a Muslim. If your parents were Christians, then you need to be a Christian. If they were Jewish, then you need to be Jewish. He said, there are many ways to God. He said, but you have to go the way that your parents went. I thought, man, you're as mixed up as a termite in a yo-yo, and you'd be better off not to talk about stuff you don't know nothing about. Amen. Oh, may the Lord help us. Jesus is interested in what we believe. And he said, y'all don't believe right. And your belief is foolish. He said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. There's a lot of people who believe a lot of stuff. And some of their stuff is foolish. I mean, all of these things that are extra biblical. It's foolish. It's foolish. Fellas putting on tennis shoes and waiting for a comet to come come pick him up and float him off into the outer space somewhere and they killed themselves. That stuff's foolish. You know this people still gets into that. Folks drinking strychnine and committing suicide. People, my friend, burning themselves up in buildings. Folks trying to walk on hot fires of coal to prove their faith to their God. Offering sacrifices to appease the gods. Folks believe a lot of things that are foolish. Some are even crazy enough to believe that men can become women and that women can become men, or that you can just go back and forth between them whenever you take a notion. My friend, what you believe matters. And God's interested in us believing what is right. Amen. Psalm 33 and 4, Tate and I talked about this verse, my friend, a couple of weeks ago. The word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Call that narrow-minded is what you want to. I'm just as narrow as the Bible, just as narrow as the gospel, just as narrow as Jesus alone. Amen. In Christ alone, that's the only hope we have. He's interested in us believing right. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He's interested in us believing right. Ozzy Osbourne said when I was a teenage boy, he said, oh, I'm a Christian. He said, I believe in God. It's just Jesus Christ I have a problem with. You can't be a Christian and have a problem with Jesus. But if you have Christianity without Christ, all you have is E-anity. Amen. You can't have Christianity without Christ. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house have many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. I'm telling you, you need to believe right. You need to know there's a God in heaven. His Son, Jesus Christ, is your only eternal and everlasting hope. Praise God. His Spirit is alive and working in our world. His Word is true and right forever. And a young man can cleanse his way through the washing of the Word. You need to know it's not according to works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saves us. You need to know it is by grace through faith that you are saved, and that not of works. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. You need to know this thing. You need to believe right. Amen. It does matter. Jesus is interested in what we believe. And to straighten out what they believed wrong, you know what Jesus did? He preached to them. And he preached the word. Amen. Hallelujah. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Hallelujah. Praise God. Baptist doctrine. I say Baptist, little B. I said it, you know, all these fellows, I'm talking a Banny Rooster type Baptist thing, you know. Well, of course I'm going to heaven, preacher. I'm a Baptist. Some of the meanest people I know are Baptist. Most of the men I preach to in prison are Baptist. Amen. Amen. Oh, Billy Mitchell said there's many different kinds of Baptists. Everybody ought to be able to find one of them and belong to it. Amen. And that's just about right. Amen. Lord, have mercy on us. Listen, being a Baptist don't mean you're right or that you're saved or that you believe the truth. I mean, I know Baptist believes all kinds of things. Oh, weird, goofy things. Things that are not in the Bible. Believing the Bible is what matters. Amen. I mean, being a Baptist doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Makes me think about my Baptist buddy up there in Philadelphia. He's a college professor. He's teaching in the sociology department. Gets loose from the college, headed out in the dark in a suit and a tie and an overcoat. And he's headed to his vehicle to load up for the day. And a fella grabs him with a knife and says, give me your wallet. And he gives him his wallet. And that fella threatening him opens it up and ain't nothing in it but $2 $5 bills. He says, you're kidding me, man. A nice suit like you got on, a nice coat like you got on. He said, you gotta have more money than this. What exactly do you do for a living anyway? That fellow says, I'm a Baptist preacher. That thief says, no kidding, man, says, I'm a Baptist too. gives him one of his $5 bills back. Amen. Oh, my. He knew why he's broke then. Amen. Listen, God is interested in more than just you being a Baptist. He's interested in more than you just attending church. He's interested in what you believe. And he'll straighten out our doctrine with this Bible. Oh, my friend, Grandma said this and Grandpa said that and that old preacher said this and the fellow up the road and down the road said that. But this Bible will straighten out our doctrine. I preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Buddy, this Bible will straighten out what we believe. And Jesus is interested in what we believe. And then finally, I'm finished preaching with this. I'm beginning to close, Caitlin. I didn't preach this morning, so I got to preach extra long tonight to even it all out. Jesus himself, he's concerned, he cares. He's risen, he's drawing near, he's interested, and he's speaking. When you're walking sad, Jesus will not give you the silent treatment. When you need a word, Jesus will have a word. Have you ever been to church when, whether you said it out loud or not, down in your heart you thought, God, if you don't give me a word tonight, I'm in trouble. Lord, I don't know what I'm even going to church for if you don't speak to my heart tonight. Have you ever taken your Bible and sat down at your kitchen table and you'd have wept 1,000 tears if you could have and said, Lord, I need a word. I need something. You've got to help me. You've got to show me something. I'm going to tell you, when you're sad, he'll not give you the silent treatment. He's interested in speaking a word to you. Amen. Oh, verse number 27, he began at Moses and the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. What must it have been like to hear Jesus himself has started Genesis, beginning at Moses, that is the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, to Deuteronomy. What must it have been like to hear him preach through the first five books of the Bible? Amen. Jesus preaching from Genesis through Malachi, and his subject, when he stands up and reads his text, he says, my subject today is Jesus. Amen. Praise God. And if our subject is ever anything else, we're preaching the wrong stuff. Hey, but if we'll preach on him, he's speaking. Praise God. And he's talking the same way in verse 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Praise God. He's preaching the Bible and talking about himself. He's speaking on the word. He didn't give them little illustrations and tear-jerking graveyard stories. But my friend, he preached the word unto them. He spoke to them on the word. He spoke to them about the work of redemption, how he had to suffer, bleed, and die that we might be redeemed. He's speaking about the fulfillment of the law and the necessity of the resurrection. He's speaking about the work of repentance and the changing of lives in verse 47. And this is the work Jesus himself came to accomplish, and he's still speaking about it today. And I am not much. I'm a 2x4 country preacher. But God sent me to speak his words. And though I am little and I'm not much, the message I have is big. And these words, they are life. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's speaking on the word. He's speaking about the work. He's speaking to the world. In verse 47, he says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts 1 and 8, then he said to all of them in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And here we are in Bremen, Georgia, some 6,500 miles as a crow flies away from the city of Jerusalem. This is the uttermost part of the earth. And Jesus himself is speaking. He's speaking to the world. And to this evening, if you are lost and undone without God, praise God, the Holy Ghost is still speaking. He's still drawing. He's still tenderly calling, sinner, come home. Hey. Amen. Great uncle of mine told me when I was just a boy preacher, he said, I'm not going to church anymore. He said, I'm angry with God. He said, every time I go to church, he said, I feel like I'm going to explode. He said, that preacher, all he does is talk about me. And he said, every time they give the invitation, seems like all they do want to do is sing all night telling me that I have to come. Nobody had ever called his name before. It was the Holy Spirit pointing out his life. If you feel the Holy Spirit in even the slightest bit drawing you unto the Lord, you'd be a fool to turn him away. Thank God he's a drawing. He said, I asked him, I said, have you ever tried to pray? He said, why, sure I have. He said, I usually pray most of the time when I'm drinking. He said, I'll pray a while and then I'll cuss a while. I'll pray a while and I'll cuss a while. And he said, I'm not real sure the Lord's listening. I'm going to tell you, God's interested in speaking to your heart tonight, and you don't have to be angry at God, and you don't have to live another day lost, and you don't have to pray a while and cuss a while and doubt a while and live a day longer undone, and you don't have to go to hell. I'll tell you tonight, if I felt even the faintest sense that the Lord was speaking to my heart, if I heard even the most distant voice of God and the soft still voice as saying come home, I'd ask the Lord to save my soul right away. I'd let him know I'm interested in getting right, and I'm interested in going to heaven, and I'm interested in being saved. Amen. I'd let him know. I'd let him know. He's speaking to the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Was in Kilby State Penitentiary one night in Montgomery, Alabama. Brother Eddie and I, and Brother Jeff Striplin, who's already in heaven now. Brother Jeff was going to preach that evening the opening sermon, and then Brother Eddie was supposed to preach after him, and I led a couple of songs. There was around 250 convicts that was there that night. It's what they call a reception station. That is, it's the first real prison that you stay in for a little while to get acclimated to prison after you've come out of the county jail, before you go to your place where you'll spend most of your sentence, however long that sentence might be. You know, sort of a place where they say, welcome to prison, boys. And so it is a lot of times that these fellows who have never listened to anybody in their whole lives, they're finally willing to listen a little bit. You know, they know whatever it is they've been doing hadn't worked. You know, it's finally dawned on them that it hadn't worked. And a lot of times they're more receptive there than anywhere else that we preach at in prison. And the crowd turns over a lot. You get an opportunity to preach to a lot of new people, because inmates are always moving in, moving out, being transferred and so forth. That night there's a crowd of men that were there was new, hadn't been there, and had not heard the gospel. And Brother Jeff was going to preach the opening message. He began preaching about Mama Lot and Papa Lot and whole Lot family, and how they moved down to, and pitched their tent towards Sodom. And he began to testify and began to preach. And Brother Jeff was a pretty good preacher, but that night he got a very special anointing, and he began to preach, and began God got on his heart, and he began to testify about his own life and his own testimony. And he started down this three aisles in that place. He started down this middle over here testifying. He's crawling on his hands and knees and preaching, and the men are coming to the altar and doing business with God. And I'm telling you, I don't know, it is foggy around there that night. I mean, there was a thick moving of the Holy Spirit, and men began to come to get saved. And Brother Jeff got in the back. He preached across the back rows and across the back pews, and down the aisles, and wept and begged men to come to the Lord. And he'd go by and shake one's hand, then break down and cry and run fast as they could to the altar, shake another's hand while he's preaching. He'd get on his hands and knees and crawl. One man squalling, coming down this way, crawling towards the altar. I made it about as far as that front row, stop there and cried out and said, I can't go no further, Lord, I'm not worthy. And he begged God to save him. The Lord saved him in the middle of the floor. There was over 90 men that testified that night that God saved their soul. And one came to me after the service about three times my size, and he put his arm around me, and you're not supposed to do that in there. He put his arm around me and pulled me up close, and he squeezed me. I thought he was going to bust my ribs. And he said, preacher, he said, I thought God wouldn't care about nobody like me. But he said, when that man got to preaching tonight, I knew the Lord was talking to my soul. And he said, I was not about to leave here, and the Lord talking to me and me not talk to him. And he got born again that night. I'm telling you, he is witnessing to the world. And if you sense even the slightest drawing of the Holy Spirit, you'd be foolish to ignore him tonight. Speaking to the world. He's speaking on the word, about the work, to the world, and he's speaking through the witness. That is the Holy Ghost. In verse 49, he said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." There is a power. The Holy Spirit will testify of the Son. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was His Spirit. John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your redemption, remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Jesus himself is speaking through the witness of the Holy Spirit. Brother Sammy Allen said time and again, said they'd asked him, said, "You mean to tell me that you've heard the Lord speak in an audible voice?" He said, "Oh no," said, "it's much louder than that." Amen. When God speaks to your heart, oh friend, there's nothing else in the world like it. Nothing else in the world like it. Two disciples walked in sadness with the Lord, and His presence is what took their sense of confusion and brought them through the sad steps of life. He'll walk you through sadness to a place of holy heartburn. And when He was vanished out of their sight, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" As He walked with us by the way, and He opened unto us the Scripture. Tonight, whether it's sin or the sadness of the struggle of life, the old spirit of give up that's gripped a hold of your soul, weariness of the mind that's got you troubled and in turmoil in this world, Jesus is not running away from you. He's walking with you. Did you forget that you had Jesus walking there by your side? And did you think with all your problems He'd just run away and hide? All your burdens He'll make light. All your troubles He'll make right. If with Him, you'll only talk it over. So to have this peaceful bliss, all you have to do is this. Just get up with Jesus on your mind. "That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Tonight, do you need some help from the Lord? That 44, "Come unto me, come unto me." I want us to sing it again tonight. Page 44. Get us a hymn book. Y'all stand with us if you will. Let's get a hymn book and sing together.
While we're coming, preacher, I've walked with sadness in with the Lord. A couple of years ago, I was walking in great sadness with Him, and He was with me. And on that day, I was out there in the sun going through what I was going through. And that morning before I had to go through it, He gave me that chapter that you read in Psalm 121.
Yes.
And I thought, boy, that's good. You know, it says, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber." I thought, that's good. I went to sleep worrying. Like you said, I was worried about it.
Amen.
It says, while I was sleeping, He
Amen.
It said, "He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." And it said, like you said, "The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night."
Amen.
Oh Lord, that's pretty good. Thank you for the confidence to help me get through today. But you know, when I was going through it in that moment, those few hours, I was sitting in the sun, and the sun was beating down on me, and I had a moment to open my Bible and read it again. And then it started to stand out to me, "The sun shall not smite thee by day." And wouldn't you know it, right as I read it, "The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon the right hand." My Bible, that shade went, and it was right there. I mean, you could have been talking about the Red Sea there, and I'd have to stand right now and say, "I saw that Red Sea part." I mean, it was just as big a miracle to me. So
amen.
If it gives anybody confidence tonight,
amen.
It helps you. He cares about those little things.
Amen. 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 Amen, brother.
He cares. I saw it.
Hallelujah. Amen.
He cares about you.
Hallelujah.
Yes,
hallelujah.
Yes, he does.
Come unto me.
Yes.
All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Page 44, let's sing. If you need to pray, these altars are open. Be obedient to the Lord. Amen.
Hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. O ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come, no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me everything. yoke upon you. Hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly. Come and trust my might. Come, my yoke is easy. Disappointed, wandering here and there, dragging chains of doubt and loaded down with care. Do unholy feelings struggle in your breast? Bring your case to Jesus, He will give you rest. Sanctify you.